Well, if you would have your Bibles open at the first chapter of the book of John. In preparing this morning's message, I had the young people in my mind. But I hope that there is much here this morning that will benefit all of us. But I did have the young people squarely in view this morning. So be ready. It's not my want to try to alienate anybody. But at this time of year in particular, I think it behoves us all to think about the young people and the impact that Christmas has on them. The passage for our consideration this morning is verse 38 of John chapter 1. But I'll summarise what we've just read. John the Baptist was under pressure from the Jewish authorities to give an answer for himself. Was he claiming to be the Messiah? Was he claiming to be Elijah reincarnated? Was he claiming to be the prophet who God promised to raise up in Deuteronomy 18, which we read this morning, when he spoke through Moses? And his answer, in the words of Isaiah, is simple. I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way for the Lord. In other words, he claims to be heralding the coming Messiah. His job is to proclaim the arrival of the King, to prepare the ground for him. And you all know what a herald is. A herald is a royal messenger who goes before the royal in question in order to announce their coming or their arrival. And you all have seen this in the old movies, even in the Disney movies, when somebody comes in to a royal ball or a royal event, somebody stands there and proclaims who they are, speaks their name and says, this is so-and-so. And that was John's purpose, to testify that the Lord had arrived, to prepare those who would be his followers. And you may not know about this, young people, but there was a time before electronic communication existed. You don't believe me, but it's true. There was a time before WhatsApp and before Instagram, before mobile phones and even before email. You're looking at me gone out, George. It's true. It's true. In those days, messages had to be conveyed between individual people by hand. I know, it's amazing. But they had to go, messages had to be passed from person to person and carried, sometimes over great distances. And if a monarch or a ruler was going to visit a place, then quite often a delegation would go before him or her in order to announce their coming and to get things ready, to prepare a place, to let people know what that ruler was going to bring, or to do, or to say. It might be that the ruler came on a mission of peace, or perhaps a mission to establish trade, or maybe on a mission to conquer you. And so the delegation would make the people or of the place ready by informing them, reassuring them, warning them, like an ambassador does today. This makes sense. John's purpose was not to make followers for himself. He was there to make followers for Jesus ahead of his arrival, to lay the groundwork, to show from the scripture, to teach and to preach about the Messiah, so that when he arrived, they would have the background knowledge to put the pieces together, to know that the word of God had been fulfilled. This makes perfect sense. And so here we have this picture in John chapter 1, in which John is actively encouraging his own disciples to leave his side and follow Jesus instead. John is with two of his disciples in the passage which we've read. One of them is Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter. But we don't know who the other one is, and there are lots of theories about who it is. We don't have time to go into it this morning, but there are lots of people who say that this is Thomas, lots of people who say that this is John himself. And while they're there, and John is speaking with them, Jesus passes by. And John says to them, "Look, the Lamb of God." And on hearing this, the two men leave John's side and instead follow Jesus. And we're not told that they address him. They don't speak to Jesus. They don't intercept him. They don't make themselves known to him in any way. They simply follow him. And in our passage in verse 38, it says, "Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, 'What do you want?'" It's the Lord who addresses them first. He recognizes their willingness and immediately speaks to them. And it's always this way in the scriptures. The Lord comes to people who are otherwise too inhibited to come to him. He comes to them because they don't have the courage to come to him. And here he asks them straight out this wonderful and often overlooked question: "What do you want?" In our family, I'm often having to deal with the girls saying to me, "I want." So they'll often say to me, "I want apple juice." And I'll say, "I want never gets." Have you heard this phrase? I think this is a common phrase. People use this quite a lot. It's an old admonishment. "I want never gets." Don't come to me and say, "I want." We don't like to hear that, do we? It's not a request. "I want." It's a demand. I try to instill in them, I'm still trying a little bit, to instill some manners in them. I'm failing. But I want them to learn to ask politely and not to be presumptuous, not to presume that they are entitled. It's just my small effort to try to get some manners into the girls. I am failing. Leanne's succeeding. I am failing. "I want" is a phrase that no doubt all of you have heard this Christmas. Yes? "I want this for Christmas." Have you said this? Yes? Have you been asked what you want for Christmas, guys? Have you said, "I want something"? Brilliant. Okay, so this is not unknown to you, because "I want" is everywhere at Christmas time. I hear it at school throughout all of December, because I always ask the kids, "What do you want for Christmas?" And they always say to me, "I want..." And you can insert the inane title of some new computer game in that phrase, in that sentence, if you want, because that's all they all ever want. "What do you want for Christmas?" "I want the new..." Whichever game it is. Advertisers and retailers know at this time of year that they can play on our wants in order to turn us into consumers. Yes? Because we all want something at Christmas time. And so your parents will be asking you, "What do you want for Christmas?" And you will say, "Well, I want this or I want that." Yeah? Yes? Of course we do. Leanne's parents are always asking her, "What does Josh want for Christmas?" They're always asking her. They always say it every year. And my answer is always the same: "I want a Triumph Bonneville, please, 800cc. And I never get it. But it's always the same answer. The phrase "I want" is a strong phrase, because it has strong implications. If it didn't have strong implications, we wouldn't be so bothered when our children use it. When I hear Robin say, "Oh, I want something," I wouldn't be so bothered if it didn't have such strong implications. Our ears prick up because it's quite strong language. "I want" is strong language. But here we have the Lord Jesus asking these disciples, "What do you want?" It's a bold question, and it prompts a bold response. To begin with, "I want" implies lack. To want is to desire something that we do not as yet have. It implies that I am found wanting. I have a deficiency. I have an emptiness that must be filled. I have need that must be satisfied. And so it implies to the casual listener, it implies that one is unhappy with one's own lot. And that is most certainly true of these two men. They were listening to John because he was heralding the arrival of something that they believed would fill the void that they felt. They were empty and they wanted to be filled up. They were lost and they wanted to be found. Their lives were meaningless. And they were looking for that which would give their existence meaning. We might say that they were seekers. They may not have known what it was exactly that they sought. But John had attempted to show them. And here comes the man himself. Here comes, walking by them that day, the proper man. And so John says, look no further. Here he is. The Lamb of God. The sacrificial lamb. The one who will fill you up. Who will satisfy your need. Who will be all your all-sufficient answer to the burning question. If you know this morning that you lack something. Something that all the Christmas gifts on earth will not satisfy. Then you're not far from the Saviour this morning. I want also implies that I have a reasonable chance of receiving. It implies that I have a reasonable chance of receiving that which I want. Yes? If I ask you, what do you want for Christmas? What did you want for Christmas?
A mouse. Not like an animal mouse. If you're a mouse.
That's the most appalling thing I've heard all Christmas. If I ask you what you want for Christmas and you tell me that you want something, let it be a mouse, let it be concert tickets, whatever it might be, you're saying that you have a reasonable expectation of receiving that gift. That there is a reasonable expectation that you will receive. That saying that you want it is not out of the question. Like my Triumph motorbike, that's out of the question. Okay, it's ridiculous. Of course it is. I'm not asking seriously because I know I don't have a reasonable expectation of receiving. That's the point. I'm asking for something outlandish and ridiculous in order that they don't have to buy it. That's the whole point. But if you ask for something honestly and seriously and sincerely, then you do so because you have a reasonable expectation of receiving it. Now, seriousness is important here. Few people who come to God do so with any real seriousness. They're half-hearted, like me in the motorbike. They ask, but they have no real expectation. They don't really believe that what they're asking for is within the realms of possibility. But here the Lord Jesus is asking sincerely, and so he wants a sincere response. I do want, Lord, and I expect my wants to be met. I expect my desires to be realized. I expect my request to be fulfilled. Now, I need to be careful here. Careful that I'm not suggesting that the Lord is a kind of genie in whom we can have our wildest dreams come true. C.S. Lewis pictures the Lord Jesus as a lion. He comes in power. He comes in majesty. He comes in glory. He has power and authority to save. But as Mr. Beaver says in The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, he's not a tame lion. He's wild and he always will be. He's not your genie. He's not your tame cat. He's not yours. You are not his master. That you would ask him to acquiesce to all of your wants and all of your desires. No, he's not like that at all. He wants to know, what do you want, in order to test your heart. To find out if what you want is the same thing as what he has come to bring. Is your want in line with what he has come to bring? But be assured of this. If it is, if what you want is the same thing as what he is here to bring, then rest assured, you can have every expectation of receiving. He is here to meet that want. That is why he came in the beginning. That is why he was born in this world. That's why we are here at Christmas time. To meet our want, to answer our need. And he will deliver, and he does not disappoint. The phrase, I want, implies, I am entitled to have. It's this that we find so galling in our children, I think. That they think that they're entitled. We don't like to hear that. And when you see people who feel entitled, it's a horrible thing to witness. Because what they're saying is, this is mine by title. I have a right to this because of who I am. Because of my title. If you're a member of the House of Lords, your title comes with certain privileges. Privileges that the rest of us don't get and will never get. For example, if you're a member of the House of Lords, if you have a peerage, you are invited to the Queen's birthday party at Buckingham Palace. I don't think any of us here will ever be invited to the Queen's birthday party at Buckingham Palace. If you're a member of the House of Lords, if you have a peerage, you are invited to the carol service at Westminster Abbey. Very nice indeed. You get these perks not because you're a nice person, not because you're a good person or because you've done anything particularly good. You get these perks because of your title. Because you're a lord. And your title makes you entitled. So to say that I want something implies that I have a title. To say I want implies I'm entitled to something. Your title gives you the right to expect these privileges. If you say, I want to the Lord, you're saying that your title is this, child of the living God. And that as a child of God, you are entitled to the privileges that come with your title. And one of those privileges is to be counted an heir of the estate. To have all the favour of the Father rest upon you. That is what it means to say, I want to the Lord. But unlike a peerage in the House of Lords, this title is bestowed upon you and upon anyone who wants it sincerely. You don't get a peerage just because you want it. But the title that the Lord is offering is available to anybody who wants it. Do you want the title that the Lord is here to bring? You can have it. Do you want to be counted one of the children of the living God? Then tell him that that is what you want. Tell him that you want it, and he will not turn you away. He will make you one of his very own heirs, He will accord you all the privileges of his children. And those privileges extend to life everlasting. In the passage, the Lord asks the question, and the answer comes in the form of another question. They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" That's the question which they put to the Lord Jesus. He says, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" They're not asking that question because they're curious about his digs. They're asking because they don't want to lose him. They don't want for him to turn around and be lost in the crowd. If that happens, he might be lost forever. They might never find him again. They are anxious to know, "Where can we find you tomorrow? Where can we see you?" And more than just, "Where can we see you perform miracles?" They don't want to go and be spectators. They want to know, "Where are you staying? Where can we come so that we can stay with you? Where can we eat with you? Where can we abide with you? Where can we rest with you? Where can we come to be on intimate terms with you?" They're saying, "We want you. What do we want? We want you. We want to hear what you say. We want to be where you are. We want to see what you do. We want to know what you would teach us." The answer to the question, "What do you want?" is simple. "We want you. In you, we see the forgiveness of sins. In you, we see redemption. In you, we see peace with God. In you, we see kinship, friendship, sonship. In you, O Lord Jesus Christ, we see the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. We want you, and nothing else will do. We will not settle for anything less. We are bold. We are entitled. We expect our wants to be met." 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and the 20th verse. "For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. If you would have Christ, seek him out. And when the question comes, what do you want? Be bold, be entitled, and have great expectations. He would be for you the greatest Christmas gift you could ever receive." Amen.